Good morning. For mothers and fathers of teens, Charlie had started a very interesting teen class that's very important. I'd see that you have your children in Charlie's class each Sunday. I learned something else quite interesting. Today, as you're leaving and you go up to Walter and you greet him, just ask him how he's doing in school. I know his father's proud of him. His father already told me, so I wasn't surprised one bit. But just when you're greeting Walter, ask him how he's doing in school. He's a good young man. We have been studying What have we been studying on Sundays? Acts 17. And what particular? The Sermon on Mars Hill. And who preached it? The Apostle Paul. You might be happy to know I only have two more sermons and then we're finished with Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. But haven't we learned a lot about God from Paul in that sermon? And we're going to continue today learning about God. Because our society, even many Christians, tend to trivialize God, make Him smaller, make Him in our own image. God is not made in the image of man. It is man who is made in the image of God. And we need to learn about the God of the Bible. In Acts 17, let's read verses 30 and 31. In the past, people did not understand God. And he ignored this. But now, God tells all people in the world to change their hearts and lives. God has set a day that he will judge all the world with fairness by the man he chose long ago. And God has proved this to everyone by raising that man from the dead. Who is that man? Jesus the Christ. In our modern world, many modern theologians actually question if Paul believed in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, did Paul believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Many say it is his conversion that is the strongest evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before we knew him as Paul, the Bible called him Saul. Not King Saul of the Old Testament, though probably named after King Saul of the Old Testament, because of what tribe was Paul? The tribe of Benjamin. What was the tribe of the king? King Saul. Benjamin. But yes, Paul believed in the bodily resurrection. When he was Saul, he was a student of a famous rabbi at the time of Jesus by the name of Gamaliel. I might be saying that wrong, but that's not anything new, is it? He was a highly regarded rabbi. He was probably one of the most well-known at that time. And it is very likely that Saul, if he had not personally seen Jesus, at the very least, he had heard of the teachings and the miracles of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he himself, when talking to King Agrippa about the crucifixion, said this: "It was not done in a corner or in seclusion." So Paul knew of Jesus Christ. He certainly knew of the resurrection. Even Roman historians mentioned the crucifixion of Jesus when talking about the rise of Christianity. But despite the teachings, the miracles, and the crucifixion, Saul did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Saul also knew of the apostles and the disciples. He knew of their teaching, but he considered it heresy. And we well know what Saul or Paul did to Christians. He did everything within his power to silence them. When the Bible reader is first introduced to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 7, he was already a militant persecutor of Christians. Who knows when we first hear of Saul in the New Testament? At the death of Stephen or Stephen. Think about it. Who did they lay their coats at the feet of before they stoned him? Saul. A person of respect already. A person that might have very well been one of the leaders of this early persecution. Saul. And here is what we are told these men were thinking when they stoned Stephen. This is in Acts 7, 54 through 58. When the leaders heard this, they became furious. They were so mad, they were grinding their teeth at Stephen. I knew a girl in high school, and her favorite saying was, "I was so mad I could spit." Now, I never quite understood the meaning of that. But they were so mad, they were grinding their teeth. Have you ever been upset that you... That's what they were doing. But Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at God's right side. He said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at God's right side." Then they shouted louder and covered their ears and all ran at Stephen. What do children do when they don't want to hear something? "Na, na, na." Isn't that true? But isn't it amazing? Some adults still do that. They took him out of the city and began to throw stones at him to kill him. All those who told lies against Stephen left their coats with a young man named Saul. This Saul is the same man who was later called Paul. And we are told that he preached this wonderful sermon about Jesus at Mars Hill. And the fact they laid their garments at his feet. Once again, that is a sign that he is a respects person. In the beginning of the next chapter, so at the beginning of chapter 8, we read of a great persecution that comes against the Christians in Jerusalem, and how the followers scattered all over the Roman kingdom. And there is a direct connection between the stoning of Stephen and this new wave of persecution. And who was at the heart of that persecution? Saul. Listen to this. This is what Paul says about himself in Acts 26:9. "I too thought I ought to do many things against Jesus from Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. The leading priests gave me the power to put many of God's people in jail. And when they were being killed, I agreed it was a good thing. In every synagogue, I often punished them and tried to make them speak against Jesus. I was so angry against them, I even went to other cities to find them and punish them." But already we see the zeal of Paul, don't we? When Paul is for something, he's for something. Maybe we should take some lessons from the Apostle Paul about standing for something. Then in the 9th chapter, the story of Saul continues as he persecutes Christians. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we're going to read an interesting story. In Jerusalem, Saul was still threatening the followers of the Lord by saying he would kill them. So he went to the high priest and asked him to write letters to the synagogues in the city of Damascus. Well, that he was able to approach and talk to the high priest shows of what stature Saul already is. Then, if Saul found any followers of Christ's way, men or women, he would arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. So Saul headed for Damascus. As he came near the city, a bright light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up now and go into the city. Someone there will tell you what you must do." Saul arose and he went into Damascus. After a 3-day wait in which he was fasting and which he was praying, he was visited by someone. He was visited by Ananias. Ananias came to him, and we read in Acts 22:16, "Now why wait any longer? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, trusting in him to save you." And what did Paul do? The text says he immediately was baptized. Luke was quick to say in verse 20, "Soon he began to preach about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'Jesus is the Son of God.'" What an abrupt and total change that took place in his life. Saul the persecutor quickly became Paul the persecuted. What could cause him to change his mind? What could cause him to suddenly admit that Jesus Christ is Lord? That he was God? That he was who he said he was? He was now preaching about Christ, when just months before he was calling him a phony and persecuting him and his followers. Why? What was the evidence that changed his mind about Jesus? Why give up the prestige and power that Paul had? He could talk to the high priest. How many of you could walk into the White House and talk to the President of the United States? This is about what it would be like to talk to the high priest. Power, prestige he had. What would cause him to give it up and to start teaching that which he persecuted? What evidence could be so powerful that Paul would change his heart and his conviction? Was it Jesus' claim to be the Son of God? Was it his miracles? Or was it his teaching? Or could it have been the powerful preaching of Peter and the apostles? Saul was a devout Jew. He was probably there on the day of Pentecost. He might have even heard the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. He was a devout Jew. And where was a devout Jew on this day? In the temple. So he might have heard these words of Peter. "People of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus from Nazareth was a very special man. God clearly showed this to you by the miracles, wonders, and signs he did through Jesus. You all know this because you were here when it happened among you. Jesus was given to you with the help of those who don't know the law. You put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But this was God's plan, which he had made long ago. He knew all this would happen. God raised Jesus from the dead and set him free from the pain of death, because death could not hold him." We're told many believed on this day. Acts 2, 37 and 38, "When the people heard this, they felt guilty and asked Peter and the other apostles, 'What shall we do?' Peter said to them, change your hearts and your lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They received the word and they were baptized, about 3,000 souls. Saul was not one of them. What was it then that persuaded him that Jesus was Lord? What led him to say these words in Philippians 3:10? I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. I want to share in his sufferings and become like him in death. As a matter of fact, how many of you say these words and think these words? I think you've guessed the answer by now. The power of the resurrection. Paul saw Jesus Christ, the man that should have been dead, the man that was hung on the cross and announced and pronounced dead by the Romans. He was not theoretically raised from the dead. He was not theologically raised from the dead. He was in reality raised from the dead, bodily. And Paul saw him and believed. In all of Paul's preaching, his theme was that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead. When he was arrested in Jerusalem, this was his defense. In Acts 23:6, he says, some of the men in the meeting were Sadducees, and others were Pharisees. Knowing this, Paul shouted to them, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, and my father was a Pharisee. But listen to these words spoken in 1 Corinthians 15:12-14. Now, since we preach that Christ was raised from the dead, why do some of you say that people will not be raised from the dead? If no one is ever raised from the dead, I've got a concurrent here. No problem. I'll speak louder. But listen to this. If no one is ever raised from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worth nothing, and your faith is worth nothing. If you don't believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, then why believe in Christianity at all? And in verse 20, but Christ has truly been raised from the dead, the first one in proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised. Death has come because of what one man did, but the rising from death also comes because of one man. In Adam, all of us died. In the same way, in Christ, all of us will be made alive again. But everyone will be raised to life in the right order. Christ was raised first. When Christ comes again, those who belong to him will be raised to life. Paul reveals a great promise and a precious hope of life beyond the grave. This is powerful motivation for a godly life. You know, many Christians, for whatever reason, are pew sitters. They are not fully convinced of Christianity, of what it's all about, and about the resurrection of Jesus. When Paul believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, did he just sit around and do nothing? Oh no. He had a zeal. He gave his life to Christ. But is that not what Christ asked even of us? Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. His belief in the Lord's resurrection was the forceful motivation behind his sacrifice of everything that was important to him. Power, prestige, maybe even riches. But he gave it up to become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. But there is something else that must be said about the power of the resurrection. Something denied by much of the religious world. Faith in the resurrection of Christ is what gives meaning to baptism. Without a strong faith in the resurrection, baptism is only a cold ritual where you get wet. That is one reason why many people decide to mock it and reject it as a part of God's plan of regeneration. But Peter addressed this problem in 1 Peter 3:20 and 22. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved by water. And that water is like baptism that now saves you. Not the washing of dirt from the body, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. And this is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right side of God, ruling over angels, authorities, and powers. Peter made it clear, baptism is not merely a washing of the physical body. He said it is an appeal for a good conscience, an appeal for the forgiveness of sins. And it not of its own merit. He bases this upon an appeal to Christ's resurrection. Because Christ was bodily resurrected, I appeal to God in my baptism for forgiveness of sins, for a clean conscience. Because only God can do those things. That is one reason why when Ananias came to Paul and told him about baptism, Paul did not argue against it. What did Paul do? The Bible says he immediately got up and was baptized because of his absolute faith in the resurrection of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is life after death.
Some of us don't live like it. Some of us seem so sure of our salvation that we feel safe being good Christians on Sunday morning. But Christ has called us to be committed to Him. At work, at play, in school, at the beach, at the movie theater, Christ is there with us. And He has asked us to commit our lives to Him. And when you were baptized, you made this commitment. Try to break a contract, a written contract in the United States, and see what happens. We have made an appeal to God through our baptism. But maybe some of you haven't done that. Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants you to have true life, the fullness of life. He wants you to have freedom, true freedom. But this is only possible in Jesus Christ. If you have not made such an appeal, today is the time to do it. Because I've heard many preachers say this, and it's true. There may be no tomorrow. Paul did not tarry, but was immediately baptized. He immediately obeyed the gospel. Not the gospel according to Monty, but the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Do you want your sins washed away? Do you want to make a commitment to Christ for the rest of your life? The recognition that you are living not for life on earth, but for eternal life with God. If you'd like to make this commitment, then come as we stand and sing.